Let's get into our message this morning. If you will turn to me, turn with me to Matthew chapter 7. We're going to start in verse 21 through 23. While we're praying, while you're turning, I'm going to pray. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you so much for the privilege of coming together as brothers and sisters in the Lord to create this little crazy thing you call the church. I thank you for each and every heart and person that is in this room here today. They are so unique and so special. And Father, I thank you for allowing me the opportunity to speak into their lives and hopefully influence their lives. And Father, I ask that you would just release your Holy Spirit to touch each and every mind and each and every spirit that is in this room. I pray, Lord, that you would cause us to understand your word. You would cause us to hear your voice stronger than we've ever had before. I thank you so much for the anointing of the Holy Spirit to rest upon me, to preach your word, to teach your word, Father, so we can take it home and apply it to our lives. Father, I love you so much, and I thank you again for each and every person here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, this morning, I want to solve and answer a question that I hear our culture and our society asking all the time. What's a Christian? What does it look like? And there's all kinds of different answers, different scenarios that people throw out there. And this morning, I want to answer that as clearly as I possibly can for you this morning so that there will be no question in your mind as to what a true believer is all about. There was a pastor that took a missions trip to the West Indies, and he was very eager to get out and to meet people, talk with people, encourage people, pray with people, and all these different things. And so he would get out and he would go around and talk to people. At the end of it, in the evenings, he would say, at the end of his conversation, he would say, good night. And so every time that he said good night, these people looked at him like he was the craziest, weirdest person in the entire world. And he was starting to catch that about the third evening. And the missionary that he was serving with there said, apparently no one has told you about the goodnight thing. And he goes, no. What do you mean? He goes, well, here in the West Indies, we don't end our conversations with goodnight. We begin them with goodnight. And he said, so when you say goodnight at the end of a conversation and you just walk away, they look at you like, where are you going? We just started a conversation and you're leaving. And so good night means something different somewhere else. And that just goes to show you that words can mean a different thing to each people group. And the word Christian can mean all kinds of different things to all kinds of different people. Now, this is true with Christianity. The word means a different thing to different people. If I was to ask, I don't know, 100 people what the word Christian means, I would probably get 10 different answers. And the reason why is because of their own bent. Maybe it's because of what they have seen. Maybe it's because of what they experienced. Maybe it's because of what certain churches teach or what they've just come up on their own. A lot of the opinions based upon what a Christian is based upon our opinion and not the Word of God. See, we get in trouble whenever we start basing our opinions off of our culture, off of our family's bent, off of our own bent, our own opinion. And we get into a lot of error and a lot of trouble when we start deviating from the Word of God. Now, first of all, we've got to understand that the Word of God is the authoritative book for all believers. We have to believe that the Word of God is preeminent, that there is no book higher, that the Word of God did come directly from God the Father Himself. His expressed will is relayed to us in the confines of this book. His heart, His passion, His desire for you, His plans for you, what His heart is, what His direction is for your life, His redemptive plan for you, all can be found right here in this book. It's not hidden. It's not hidden in the Smithsonian or displayed in any government building. This Bible, this book, is the most sought after book in all humanity. This book, the Bible. And so we, if you are a believer here today and you call yourself a Christian, you are born again, then this book should define and direct your life, the Word of God. Because once we get into our opinions and our understanding and our bents, we get into error. And some of you may say, well, Pastor, that's kind of narrow-minded. Well, that's not me. That's what God says. It's His Word. His Word is anointed. His Word breathes life. His Word encourages. His Word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, able to divide bone and marrow, joint and spirit. The Word of God is living and active. It's not just an ancient book. It's not just a good read. It's not just something that we can be a better person if we read this book. This book revolutionizes lives if we give ourselves to it. Amen? So, here is the thing I want you to understand this morning. When you think about it, it doesn't matter how you or I would define what a Christian is. The important question is, what does God say about it? God will not judge me by your definition or examine you by my definition. The most important question here is how God defines what a Christian is. Now, I'd like to first describe to you what a Christian is not. All right? So let's look in verse 21. And this is Jesus talking. This is not a prophet. This is not a disciple. This is not one of the authors. This is not anybody else. But this is Jesus talking here, okay? It says this in verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Note he says, many. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of God, but he who does the will of my Father. Not everyone. Okay? Now, everyone, until you realize that without Christ there is no hope, then you will rely on yourself to do good works to try to impress the Lord. Now, I'm going to stop right there because that is a huge deal. Okay? Now, some of us, when we were growing up, we have to, we felt like we had to earn our father's love. We had to earn our mother's love by the good things that we did, by the good grades, by the way we cleaned our rooms, by the way we treated others, by the way we did our chores, by being impressive on the basketball court or playing football or whatever it is. We feel like we have to earn the trust and love of our parents. But Jesus said, if you will come just as you are, you'll have to do nothing else to earn my love. If you come to me as you are, you don't have to clean yourself up before you come to... Well, I hear this all the time. Pastor, I'm going to come to church when I get my life right. That is the most crazy statement I have ever heard. But a lot of people are very sincere when they say that. The point is that you'll never get your life right. You'll never get good enough. You'll never have your life lined up perfectly. That plumb line will never be exactly where you need it so that you can enter into the church. And when people say that to me, I always say, well, I'll never see you. And they go, well, Pastor, that was kind of rude. Well, the thing is that your life will never be correct. You'll never have a good enough day or get your life centered enough to where you feel good about coming to church. But Jesus said, He takes you as you are. Broken, jaded, hurt, afflicted, sinful. He takes you as you are. That is the good news of the gospel. Amen? But the Bible says that there'll be, Jesus said there, not everyone will say, they'll say, Lord, Lord, we'll enter into the kingdom of heaven. Not everyone will. And let me add, sincerity does not make you justified before God. You can be sincere about something and be also sincerely wrong. You ever been sincerely wrong before? Oh man, I have. I would fight tooth and nail about something and I realized, man, that was stupid. I was wrong all along. I was very sincere about it, but in the end I found that I was wrong. And so sincerity doesn't mark Christianity. Amen? Let me say that again. Sincerity doesn't mark Christianity. Now, sincerity is good, but it is not the benchmark upon which we call ourselves Christians. The only benchmark that we can lay ourselves on, that we can count ourselves as born again, as believers, is Jesus and what we have done with Him, period. You can't be good enough. You can't do enough works. You can't say enough prayers. It is only through the blood of Jesus that causes us to be redeemed. Amen? It's not our works, lest any man should boast. How many of you guys, we're good boasters in here. All right? Some of us are like, I'm not really that good, but really I am, you know. Or I did a good job, but I don't want praise about it. But if you want to give it to me, okay, you know. I'm okay with that. Not really, but I'm okay with it. And so we're really good about hiding that we really want praise. And so we're real good about taking credit for stuff that really we didn't do. Now we get that example from Washington, don't we? You know, everybody wants to take credit when things are good, but no one wants to take credit when things crash. But see, we're good about taking credit and taking praise. Why? Because it directs itself toward us and it makes us feel good about ourselves. But being a Christian is not about feeling good about yourself. It is about proclaiming the name of Jesus. It's about, you know, John the Baptist, which was a cousin of Jesus, they played together all their lives. Never once did John the Baptist say that Jesus was the Son of God ever. They played together. I mean, that would be a hard sell, wouldn't it? I mean, maybe if he was a stranger, it would be an easier sell, but John the Baptist knew Jesus all his life, and so he knew all the stuff that he did, and he knew, you know, they played together. It's hard to say, okay, you're the Son of God. But when Jesus was 30 years old, he came to John the Baptist as John the Baptist was baptizing people. And Jesus came walking, and John looked at him and said, "Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world." It's Jesus. John said, "I must decrease in order that he may increase." And so being a Christian is about decreasing yourself, realizing that without Jesus, we are undone and lost from day one. But whenever Jesus comes into our life, He lifts us up out of sin and out of depravity, and He gives us sonship. He gives us forgiveness, and He gives us grace that we have never, ever deserved. Nor can we ever deserve. Nor can we ever pay back. That's the good thing about grace. It only comes through Jesus. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus said that. I didn't say that. He did. He is saying, this is the only way to get to heaven, and that's through me. Not your works, lest any man would boast. Not by your sincerity, lest we begin to measure our sincerity with someone else's. It's only through Jesus, because His grace alone saves us. Amen? So, It is only by His grace. Now, in verse 22, let's look at that. So many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Your name, cast out demons in Your name, done many works in Your name? Let me just say that the need to be recognized and the need to feel like that we would do good works is a big temptation. The need to be recognized. We all want to feel like that we are a part of this world, that we want to be recognized for our work, for our efforts and everything else. But the Bible says that we are to die to ourselves. That's a very difficult thing. And just because I'm standing up here speaking to you doesn't mean I haven't mastered, because dying to yourself is a daily decision, so that we would not be puffed up, nor would we be puffed up in our works. Because look what it says here. In Your name we cast out demons. In Your name we did many works. In Your name we prophesied. We healed people. In other words, we did good stuff. We weren't going around slandering Your name. We weren't going around bashing Your name. We were not going around promoting our name. We were doing good stuff for You. But see, Jesus knows our sinful hearts. He knows that we crave that. It's not that we're hungry for it, but man, we're not good deflectors of praise. But we're like sponges sometimes, and that's why we have to die to ourselves and die to what we want in order that He may be lifted up in our lives. Now, people will say, I'm certain so-and-so are Christians, and I'm certain that that person is a Christian, and look at the way they treat their neighbor, or look at the way they treat their wives or their kids. They're saying the right things. They go to church. They conduct themselves right. Look, they got their hands raised. They're on their knees up here. They give. They come every Sunday. They do this, they do that, and then this and that and the other. It's not about what we say and what we do that makes us a Christian. Verse 23 says this, "And then I will declare to them, depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of iniquity, or you evildoers." He said, away from me. He said, all of you that are wrapped up in your goodness and wrapped up in your good works and wrapped up in your Bible reading and wrapped up in your praying and wrapped up in your many words and your praying and your eloquency and all your good stuff that you do, depart from me, because I never knew you. Now, did a person start that way? No. When a person gives their life to Christ, they are sincere. A lot of times they're broken. A lot of times they're at the last step before destruction in their life. And so they repent and come before the Lord. And they come to church and they're sincere. They're hopeful. They love the Lord. But at some point, their works became more important than the one they're working for. It's kind of like, you know, I see on the news where people want, these newscasters, they'll talk about certain things about the Bible, and they'll key on certain things and a commandment here and a commandment there, and they'll talk about God saying this and being all-inclusive and all these different things. But what they don't realize is none of Scripture makes sense until you know the one who wrote the Scripture. Amen? And until we give in to Him, until we know Him personally, then the Bible and all of its contents will just be rules and regulations and declarations and a good point to maybe be a good person in your life. But until we get to know the author of the book, then it'll never make sense to us. And Jesus said, depart from me. What does that mean? That means that some will not make it. Some will not enter into heaven. That's why it's important as believers that we not be a good judge of other people, but we are good judges of ourselves. Can I get a round of applause this morning? Amen. It's about our assessment and who we are as believers, not your assessment on someone else's life, because you don't know what's going on in someone else's life. You don't know the reason why they're doing things that they're doing. And so we hold back our judgment. We focus our judgment on ourselves because I want to make sure that I make it. And the only way that I can make sure that I make it is to focus my attention upon the Son of God. Now, with that said, how does God define a Christian? Many times the answer is more simple than you would think. I read this thing in an article the other day, and it was talking about this photographer. And his specialty is photographing children. And he talked to this one kid one time, I think he was 4 or 5 years old, and he got up to him and he was scared. He could tell he was a little timid and bashful. And so he got up and he was using the squeaky toys and everything else. And he goes, "Wow," he said, "Young man, where did you get those pretty, pretty big blue eyes?" And the kid looked at him like he was dumb and he goes, "They came with my head." It came with my head. He said, "You not figured that out yet? You're an adult." Now look with me at John chapter 6. If you don't have your Bibles, it'll be right up there on the screen. John chapter 6, verse 40. It says, "And this is the will of the one who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. And I will raise him up at the last day." The word believe means to trust. It means to depend upon. It means to rely upon. It is not what you have done or what you have said, but who you have put your trust in as your only way to heaven. And that someone, church, must be Jesus. It can't be the trust in your church. It can't be putting your trust in your pastor's teaching. It can't be putting your trust in your Bible study. It must not be putting your trust in all of your good works, because we're all capable of doing good in this room. And a lot of you in this room do wonderful, beautiful, good works. But it's not something we put our trust in. Our trust shouldn't be in how sincere we are or the tears that we cry, but our trust alone should be in the Son of God, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. Amen? Amen. Anything less falls short of the gospel. Now the Bible is saying here is Jesus, he took our place. He died in your place. Jesus is the only basis upon which God can accept you. I want you to listen to your pastor this morning. Jesus is the only basis upon which God can accept you. The reason why is because we're all born into sin. All of us. Did anybody have to teach you how to lie? Anybody have to teach you how to manipulate? Nah. If you've got toddlers, you know real quick that it comes natural. All right? It comes natural. No one has to teach us those things. No. We're born with it. And because we are born into sin, and because our sincerity can't do it for us. Our good works can't do it for us. Our church and our creed cannot do it for us. The only thing that can accomplish the will of God and save us from death, hell, and the grave is Jesus Himself. If there was any other way, Jesus would have never died upon the cross. He would have never took a humiliating stance and had Himself brutalized, had Himself put up on display for all to see. Let me put this into perspective for you. There was a 31-year-old woman who learned she had cancer. She caught it early. She did all the treatments, and they got rid of it. So she met a man, she got married, and they started a family. The cancer came back, and she died shortly after. Shortly after. After she had died, the reason why she died is that she refused treatment until her baby was born. She refused treatment all the way up till her baby was born. And after her baby was born, it was already too late. She died in her baby's place. She saved it by dying for it. She saved her baby by dying for her baby. I see on the news, there's a man right now that his wife is brain dead. And her wishes were to have her on the ventilator long enough so her baby could live. And so that's what her husband is doing. And you see, that's what Jesus has done for us. He has given us His Son. His Son came because... imagine yourself in a court of law. Imagine yourself, you stole a car. You are guilty. They caught you in the car. It's one of those cars where it's like those trick cars, you know, that the bait cars. You get in it, you steal it, and then you go a quarter of a mile down the road and it quits and you know, uh-oh, I'm in trouble. I mean, you're busted. Cameras got you right there. Police come, take you to jail, fingerprint you, go through the whole nine yards, booking you. You're in the orange dress-up, you know, in the jumpsuit that's like five sizes too big for you. You're shackled. You come into court. You don't have enough money to get a lawyer, so you're standing there all by yourself, guilty as charged. And all of a sudden, the judge is about to pronounce a sentence upon your life that will affect your life for many years to come, and all of a sudden, through the back door, swings both doors open, and Jesus coming into your place and says, I will take His punishment. I'll take His punishment upon myself so that He can go free. Not that there'll be a smudge upon your record. Jesus has taken your penalty. That's what He's done for our life. He has taken our sin upon Himself, and He has given that to the Father through His blood. When I told someone the other day, Jesus now is sitting on the right hand of the Father, and you know what He's doing for you? Do you know what He is ever, for all of eternity, what He is doing for you? He is taking His blood, and He's pleading your case before the Father. Because He is the only one in all of humanity or will ever come that is able to take the place for you. And because of His blood, we are accepted on the basis of who Jesus is and what He has done. We're not a Christian because of our good works. We're not a Christian because of what we've done or who we know. We are a born-again lover of Christ because of what Jesus has done for our lives. Amen? He has done that very thing for us. There are those who are trying to save themselves by saying and doing things instead of trusting in the One who can save them. Now, in closing, John chapter 1, verse 12 says this, "But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe on His name." So becoming a Christian is not a matter of saying or doing something, but it's a matter of trusting in someone. And that someone is Jesus. Would you all stand with me this morning? Jesus said this. He said, "I have come to seek and to save that which is lost." That's what Jesus said. Jesus didn't come into the world to condemn the world, But he came to set us free by the shedding of his blood, by dying for us. He shed his blood on a cross, openly, put into shame. They didn't put Jesus on a cross in the back alley somewhere. They put Jesus in the front of the city on a hill called Calvary. And it was the main drag for people coming in and out of the city. And they put his body up on that cross for all to see. He was hanging there naked, bleeding, just for us. You say, Pastor, you're laying it on thick this morning. You better believe I am. And the reason being is because your life, your soul for all eternity depends on what you do with Jesus. Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, I come before you this morning and I thank you so much for sending your Son to die in my place. There's nothing that I can do, Lord. There's no merit badges I can earn. There's no good deeds I possibly could do to earn all that you have done for me. God, I know that you loved us because you demonstrated your love to us in that while I was yet a sinner, you died for me. And I thank you so much, Father, that it's not based on what I can do. Because, Lord, I can do a lot of good stuff. I can do that, Lord. I can be compassionate. I can love. I can do those things. But, God, I can't save myself. I can't save myself from me. And so, Lord, I ask that you speak to each and every heart this morning. And I thank you, Holy Spirit, for speaking to hearts and minds today. And I pray that they make a decision today that will change the course of their life forever. This morning, if you're hurting, if you're looking, and I know that you are, today is your day. Today you can walk out of this place knowing that you're justified, knowing that you're a believer, knowing that you have been forgiven. Some of you may say, Pastor, well, I've done some. You have no clue what I've done. It's right, I don't. But Jesus does. And his grace never runs out. His love for you never quenches. It's everlasting. He loves you. But there is a penalty for our sin. There is a judgment upon our sin that if we reject the Lord, then hell will be our home. Hell is a place that is where we are separated from God for all eternity. And this morning, with everybody's head bowed and eyes closed, it's a very personal thing. You say, Pastor, I want to know Jesus this morning. I want to repent of my sin. I want to be a true Christian this morning. I'm not sure how to do it. I'm not sure about a lot of things, but I feel convicted this morning and I want to act upon it. And if that's you this morning, I just want you to raise your hand real quick and put it down. Anybody else? Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning and just raising your hand just absolutely freaks the heck out of you. You say, I'd rather not. So I'm gonna do this morning. If you want to say this with me, you can do that. If you don't, that's fine. You can stay silent and that's okay. But if you want to, I encourage you to pray this with me. Let's say it out loud. Father God, I come before you today, and I don't know everything. But I do want to serve you. I ask you today, in the only way I know how, to forgive me. Come into my life. Heal me. Make me new. Forgive me of my sins, Lord. And I promise today to serve you faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Gerald and Stephanie, would you come up? Dean, would you come up? And Bridget. Here's what I'm going to ask you to do today. Some of you prayed that prayer and you believed in your heart and you asked God to forgive you of your sins and you want more information and more prayer about what you just prayed. These guys are going to answer your questions and they're going to pray over you. And they're there to encourage you, to uplift you, to spur you on to be a man and woman of God. And what I want to ask you, Dean and Bridget, if you'll kind of go over right over here, and Pastor Gerald and Stephanie, if you'll go right over there. That way I kind of give a little bit of privacy. But I'm going to pray, and we're going to dismiss our service today. And if I encourage you to stick around and congratulate the new parents over here and check out their beautiful little girl. And just stay and hang out and get to know one another. If you got to go, we understand that as well. But if you prayed that today, if you prayed and you need some clarity about what you prayed, come and talk to these guys. Dana, if you come up as well. Let's pray. Father, I come before you today, and I thank you so much for the gospel, the good news of Jesus. We can be saved from ourselves. We can know the way, the truth, and the life. And I thank you so much, God, that you made it so simple that a child can understand it. And I thank you so much for those that prayed that prayer today and meant it with all of their hearts. I pray, God, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them, that you would allow others to speak into their life and encourage them. And Father, may you be glorified in all that we say and do. I love you so much, and I thank you for the privilege of pastoring this group of people. Thank you, God, for the honor of sharing the good news to my church. Lord, I love you, and I honor you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You guys, you are dismissed. Just be mindful of those that may be praying, and you guys enjoy your Sunday.